This morning we'll look at Bishops Part 3. Bishops Part 3, starting in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants or the slaves, if you remember those lessons, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, who are the saints, all those who were saved, those who are redeemed, been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. These saints, if you notice and remember, they are in Christ Jesus. And we learn that those who are in Christ can never be out of Christ. We are eternally secure in Christ Jesus because of Christ Jesus, not because of us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to His mercy, He saves us. These are, of course, those who are at Philippi. He goes on and says, with the bishops and the deacons. This was a good church. The church at Philippi, the Philippians, they were a good people. Not good in the sense of their own merit. They were good because of the grace of God. The Lord has saved their souls and given them a love for Him. And that's one thing for certain. When the Lord saves you, He gives you love for Him. We love Him, the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. And love is an action. It is not a feeling. Feelings do accompany love, the action, but love is an action. And the Philippians showed this love for the Lord towards Paul. They sacrificially gave when they didn't have to give. And they sacrificially served. And even though they did not have much, they were full of joy because they were focused on Christ. We often say things like, Christ is the difference. And that's not just some cliche that we say. That's truth. Christ is the difference. When everyone is focused on Christ, you'll find a church who is loving, a church who is forgiving, a church who is serving, a church who is worshiping together. It is a true joy for them to meet together. The Philippians were a good church. They also had good leaders, with the bishops and the deacons. These leaders were qualified according to God's standard. And that is what we must go by, is God's standard, not man's standard. See, man has a tendency to always compromise. Man has a tendency to always make things easier on man. To go the easy road, the easy route. But God's standard does not change, folks. His word does not change. So let's turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look up these qualifications, or continue to look at these qualifications. The last few weeks we've looked at verse 1. Last week we got into verse 2. And Lord willing, this week we'll finish verse 2 as we go through these qualifications to be an overseer. But let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll back up and cover the remainder of verse 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If you remember, we looked at the fact that the office of a bishop, the pastor, is a work. It's not for a lazy man. If you like to sleep in all the time in the mornings, being a pastor is not for you. You've got to be able to get up. You got to spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. Not just that you got to, but you have a desire to. You want to. It is a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's back up to verse 2. The bishop then must be blameless. Remember, last week we learned that Paul is instructing Timothy to look for present purity. Present purity. if you judge the man by what he did as a lost person, then no one would be qualified to be a bishop. No one would be qualified to be a pastor. He must be blameless. The husband of one wife, that obviously points out that a woman cannot be a pastor. He must be a one-woman man. It's not that, well, we'll deal with marriage and divorce in a few verses after this. He must be vigilant. Always watching, always looking in his own life for sin, also in the life of the church. Watching for deception, watching for false doctrine, watching for heretics, knowing who they are, instructing others who they are so they don't follow them, and taking a stand upon the Word of God. The next qualification here in this verse that we have not looked at yet is the word sober. The word sober. He must be sober. The word sober in this context means safe in mind or a sound mind. This means he is self-controlled. He is moderate as to opinion or passion. He is discreet, sober, temperate. He is one who follows sound reason and restrains his passions. Sober-minded is having the mind's passions and desires under control. He doesn't always have to get his way. This isn't anything. The elder must be able to tell his flesh no, and then hold fast. Not just say no and then give in. Say no and hold fast to that battle of saying no. Listen, folks, our flesh is very powerful. If you don't know that, then it's obvious that you're not fighting against it. It is powerful. It ruled us until the Lord saved us. Our flesh did. It had its way. It was number one in our life. Just go back and think about how you were before the Lord saved you. Who did you want to please? Self. Flesh. You want to do what you wanted to do when you wanted to do it. And yet, we did not understand that we were slaves to sin. And that's all we wanted to do was sin. Amen? So that's why our flesh was the way it was. But the Lord saves us. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But we're still robed in this flesh. This flesh is sinful. This flesh, Colossians says, has sin in its members. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We can say amen. A new body. But until that time, we've got to deal with this flesh. And now that we are saved, listen, the flesh has not run up the white flag of surrender. No, it's run up the battle flag. It wants to be pleased, and it can only be pleased when it is number one, when it's getting its way. In Romans chapter 7, we see Paul being honest about his struggle with the flesh. He's doing things he don't want to do. He's not doing those things that he wants to do. If we cannot control our own flesh, listen, folks, we're not in control. It is a constant battle. Paul says, I take my body and bring it unto what? Subjection. James 3:2 says this, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. If we cannot resist, restrain our passions, we surely will not be able to restrain our tongue. That little dude there gets us in trouble, don't it? It's just crazy. It's wild. It has set the world on fire. Consume it. The result of an unrestrained tongue is much sorrow, much pain, much regret. To bridle something is to have control over it. I think about riding these horses that my daughter has. And they make different bits for horses. Some horses have to have what they call a sensitive mouth. I'm not sure where they come up with that. So what they'll do is they'll make a bridle for that horse that has a very small bit that doesn't bother that horse. Or they even make bridles today that have no bits. Some horses may be well trained, and they may not need a bit. But our horses are not. They need bits. They make some, I remember as a kid, they was just straight across, like putting a bone in their mouth. But you know what? When you pull back on the reins, do you know what you got? A response. Amen. The horse did what you wanted to do. Why? Because you had it a bit in its mouth. You had it under control. We got to be able to control our tongue. Now, do we do this all the time? We don't, do we? Do we fail on a regular basis? We do fail, don't we? If someone says they don't fail, they're a liar. To bridle something is to have control over it. Control over our emotions. Our response. Not to have knee-jerk reactions to things. We're not to get caught up in emotions or get swept away by things going on around us. Listen, folks, if that's the case, we'd be like this, wouldn't we? We'd be riding waves and we'd be sick all the time. I thought about it like this. As watching these old Western movies, someone's in jail and there's a mob going through town, and as the mob goes through town, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. For eventually, the whole town somehow, don't know where they all came from, but the whole town's there at the jailhouse. What happened on the way there? They got consumed with the moment, with the emotion. And that leads to regret. Ends up, the people in that mob don't even know why they're there, but they're there hooping and hollering. All these qualifications are very important. And actually, all of them apply to all of us, not just pastors or bishops or deacons. The pastors and the bishops, they are the leaders. And if the leaders are not sober-minded, they will wear out the people going from one extreme to another. If the passions are not restrained, the flesh will be magnified. And when the flesh is magnified, the Lord is not glorified. Then everything will be geared around satisfying the passions of the flesh. Let's look at the word sober again. It is safe or sound in mind, self-control, moderate as to opinion or passion, discreet, sober, temperate. Moderate as to opinion or passion. Now understand that we are to be passionate about the Word of God. We want to hear it. We want to learn it. We want to read it, and we want to proclaim it. That's all of us, not just for the pastors, right? All of us. We want to see the Lord save souls. And we know that the Lord uses the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. So we're to be passionate for the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, the inspired word, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's important that we preach the whole Word of God all the time. We must be careful that we do not use the Word of God to promote our opinion, which means that we'll take Scripture out of context. Simply teach, preach the Word. The Bible makes us a promise in Isaiah that says that it will not return void to God, but it will accomplish that which He sent it to accomplish. The Word of God should form our opinion. It should form our passion. not the other way around. And we should live a life of discipline. Now, there's going to be people out there that's very critical, folks. You believe that? Every little thing you do, they're going to try to put you under a microscope. They're going to say things like, well, he shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have done that. Can you believe he's eating that? He's at a that preacher's at a buffet today. You believe that? He's not restraining his passion. They have no idea he's been fasting all week. Amen. Or he won't eat that evening or hadn't ate that morning. One meal for the day. See, people view things from the outside, don't they? Paul told Timothy that the time will come when people will not be able to endure sound doctrine. And folks, I hate to tell us this, but that time is here. It's been here for a long time. It's now. It's not new. We've been learning church history. It wasn't new back then, was it? So the pastor, the bishop, must be sober-minded. He must be able to think under much pressure. And I promise you there's pressure in pastoring. And not just think, but think right. The next qualification is of good behavior. Look in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3. Of good behavior. Good behavior in this verse means orderly, well-ordered, modest in a moral sense. Decent, suitable to a character or to the time, place, and occasion. Becoming proper, befitting. Our behavior should always be well-ordered in all occasions. Does this apply just for the pastor? This applies for everybody. Before anything else, I'm a Christian, and I should act like it. In other words, I don't go around, nor should you go around, when no one's looking, and tell dirty jokes. When we get behind closed doors, When no one else is watching, who is watching? Who does see? It is the Lord. No matter where we're at with these little dudes right here. We must be of good behavior. Decent behavior. Especially in front of people. But not just in front of people. How sad is it for someone to be in a crowd and after a few minutes introduce themselves to someone and say that they're a Christian? And the person says, well, you sure had me fooled. I'd have never known that by the things that were coming out of your mouth, by the way you were acting. Our behavior must be well ordered. God is a God of order, is he not? His bishops are to be well ordered. This also involves and implies that he must be able to accomplish tasks, large or small. To accomplish means to finish, whatever it may be. He can't just look at it and say, well, that's good enough. That's good enough to get by. Listen, if that's his mindset, how's he going to be when it comes time to study the Word of God? Same way. He can say, well, that's good enough. Well, that's enough material. That's going to be enough time. If that's the case, then he just starts focusing on filler to make up time and not food to feed the flock. He must be a man who accomplishes these tasks, large or small. He must have a vision and a drive for that vision, according to the Word of God. This goes back to being sober, temperate, level-headed. We're in a battle. 2 Timothy speaks about a good soldier fighting the warfare. We're all on the front lines. Would you follow someone in a battle who's not right in the head? Would you follow someone in a battle who's not prepared? Would you follow someone in a battle who is not self-controlled? They're up, they're down. You never know what they're going to do. But you know one thing for sure, they're going to get you killed. No, we wouldn't follow someone like that. You never know what they will or won't do, where they're going to go. There is much uncertainty, therefore there is no confidence. If a person is not self-controlled, they will not be in good behavior. People say, oh, I'm glad I'm not a pastor. Well, this actually applies to all of us. Not just those who are preachers or pastors. These qualifications are for bishops, yes, we see here in the Scripture. They are those who lead the church, and they lead by example so that others may follow. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks about, now keep in mind, 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. You do not want to follow the church at Corinth. Okay? And in between chapters 12 and 14, there's chapter 13, obviously. But here, Paul speaks that if he has not love, what is he? He's nothing. Nothing. Do y'all know what we need? Love. Do y'all know what we need to show? The actions coming forth is love. Love. Our actions must be dictated by love. Before we speak, act, or react, we must ask ourselves, is this how Christ would do it? Now I know there's a certain term today, what would Jesus do? And that term is surely thrown out in left field today. People view Christ as just being love, and that's it. Christ is more than just love. But let me ask you this. Would Christ throw a fit? Would Christ say, hey, I want everybody to know that I'm mad and angry? Would Christ throw a fist? The Bible says when he was reviled, what? He reviled not. Would Christ do and say something to draw attention simply to himself? Where was he pointing everybody to? The Father. Would Christ be concerned with what others thought about himself to the point others dictated what he said and how he dealt with things? No. Why? Because he was simply here to do the Father's will. And he did that. What he did was to bring honor and glory to the Father. Christ is our perfect pattern. What we have behind a pulpit today is not a perfect pattern. What we have in a pew today is not a perfect pattern, is it? Because we all make mistakes. We all mess up. But we must ask ourselves, does our behavior bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father? This is in preaching, teaching, and in life. It's much to think about there. The next qualification is the bishop must be, according to verse 2, given a hospitality. This is speaking of loving strangers. Loving on those who you do not know. Inviting these people to your home. Giving them food. Feeding them a meal. Now, I know in the day and age which we live in, it's dangerous, but it was dangerous back then. It was dangerous back then also. The church has gotten away from being hospitable, hospitality. What does this mean? Well, the church has gotten away from being available. And I lay the sole purpose on those who stand behind the pulpits. Why? Because we are the example. We must be available. Why aren't we available? Well, we're too busy. Too busy. Because of our busyness, our homes are not readily available to have strangers over. We're scared that they may see the real us. And if that's the case, it becomes a burden to us. At this point, we are not serving Christ. We will not minister to others as we should. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you invited someone over to your house for a meal? How long has it been? I'm not talking about family. I'm not talking about friends. I'm not even talking about church members. Hopefully they're your friends. What about somebody you just meet? That's dangerous. I understand it's dangerous. I understand that. So be ready. Y'all got guns? Obviously, I'm not talking about going extreme here. Sit down on the table with a shotgun on the table. Hey, how'd you enjoy your steak? Well, it'd been a lot better without that shotgun on the table. No. Amen. But being given hospitality. See, it's not just our homes that should be available. It's our hearts also. More than likely, all of us have been hurt by people that we have tried to help. So the result of that is that we end up with a heart that's on guard. We're nice to people, but we keep them at a distance. And the more we get hurt, the further away we keep them from us. Yes, there are those out there who want to take advantage of you. But folks, we can't become hardened to others, especially strangers. Well, we have seen this. Seen it where people try to help others and they just bend over backwards to help them and get burnt, and then they become hardened towards others. Someone comes up and they say, "Hey, how you doing? But I don't want to be friends. I don't want to get to know you." Yes, let's say hey when we see each other and smile, hug, or shake hands. But that's it. Other than that, stay away from me. That's not good, is it? Well, that's the world we live in, though. Everybody's concerned about what's glowing in front of their faces, their own little world. The church can't be like that, folks. We can't be like that. Who's the church? Those who are saved. The bishops, the pastors cannot be like that. We must be available. Not just available, but we must be approachable. When we become hardened to others, listen, the gospel, instead of flowing out, just drips out. Because we really don't want those folk to come to know Christ, because we're scared if they do, then we're going to have to help them. That's a sad state for the church to be in. It's a sad state for a pastor to be in. Let me say this. If you've been hurt before from helping people, you'll get hurt again. You will. But that don't mean you stop helping people. You help people. Amen. Not so you can say, "Look at me," but for the honor and glory of God. Did they take advantage of Christ? Did they abuse Christ? They did it to Jesus. They'll surely do it to us. Yet Jesus continued healing people. He continued preaching the gospel. He continued feeding people. He fed upwards to 40 to 50,000 people. That's recorded. That's just what's recorded in the Bible. And how many people were there on that day yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Yet he continued to do that which was right in the eyes of the Father. Hebrews 13:2 says this: "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for that thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The pastor and the church will be hurt by others on a regular basis. But keep going for Jesus. But even though this will happen, we must continue to be given to hospitality. If the bishop isn't, he's disqualified. And through these studies, I see more and more the importance and the need for the pastor's family. and especially his wife if he's married. We work together for the glory of God, not expecting any attaboys, not putting it in the paper, not blasting it all over social media, but doing what we do for the honor and glory of God. And it's important that you don't get upset even if no one ever acknowledges what you do. The Lord's not going to forget the things that we do for Him, folks. He will not forget those things. As long as it's for Him. If we're doing it for the honor and the praise of men, then it's not for Him, is it? It must be for Him. We're not to promote ourselves by always telling others how we are serving the Lord either. That's bragging. That's tooting your own horn. That would be prideful. That'd be like the Pharisees wanting to walk through the marketplace during peak time of when everybody's there. So just so they hear everybody say, "Ah, Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, teacher. Man, you look so good." Yet Christ said they were like whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. This next qualification here at the end of chapter verse 2 is very important. And I think this is one of the main things that's missing from the pulpit today. The bishop must be apt to teach. Which means he must be able to communicate Christian teaching, apt or skilled and teaching. This is another reason why a babe in Christ should not be a pastor. What does a babe in Christ know? Very little. Very little. I want to remind you that these qualifications apply to all who are Christians. So the question comes up, why put an ability in with these moral qualifications? Well, the teacher must have a moral character. If he lives what he teaches, others will listen to him. His words will be weighty. But if he says one thing behind a pulpit and lives something totally different outside these walls, there's no respect for him. His words won't be weighty. I also want to remind us that these qualifications, they really apply to all. You know, people don't like listening to a hypocrite. The pastor must live what he teaches. Why? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, for instance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Watch this, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. To teach is also to instruct. You can't make people take the instruction, but you must be able to communicate it. You've heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to the water and trough, but you can't make him drink. No matter what's going on, no matter if the things are great or things are bad, the pastor must continue teaching and preaching the Word of God, feeding the flock. What's the flock need? We've learned this. Wholesome food. Wholesome food. The pastor must teach by word and example so the people can know to do right. The elder must teach all the flock, not just a select few. Acts 20:28. He's an overseer. He is to feed the whole flock of God whom God has placed him over. Feed them the wholesome word? Does that mean just the adults? No. That's everybody. The elder also must recognize the gifts that people have and those whom God has graciously groomed and matured with these gifts. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." See, Timothy was discipled by who? Paul. He says, "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." A continued discipleship. Teaching and preaching the Word of God. This takes time. This takes much effort. This takes much work. Again, it's not for a lazy man. I'm afraid that this is missing in the local church today. And I'm being honest when I say this. Most people would rather come in and be entertained. They'd rather hear something to clap about than to hear the taught word, which is why the church is so weak today. People are believing in things that's not biblical. They're following these different avenues of things that's not biblical that appears to be Christian, but it's not. How do we know these things? By a continued and a steady diet of the Word of God. In context, rightly divided. This makes a church strong in the faith. Also, I want to say that we know that teaching and preaching the Scriptures are not popular today, and I hate to say that. But also I want to say this, we're not the only ones teaching the Scriptures, are we? There are many others who are teaching and preaching the Word of God. Many others. The Scriptures convict, the Scriptures cut. The Word of God is alive, the Bible says. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It gets down in there. It's like a surgical tool. It hurts. It does hurt. And when it hurts us and pains us, what's the first thing that we want to do? We want to draw back. We want to push away. We want to bow up. I can remember having a thumb worked on, about had it taken off on a job one time, and the old boy was putting a needle in there and trying to deaden it. Oh, it was hurting terrible. I was thinking, man, I shouldn't have come to the doctor. I should have just let the thing heal up by itself. Of course, it had been all crooked and everything else. He did a good job, right? Thumbs up. He's deadening it. And all of a sudden, he hit something. And I don't know what all of a sudden he hit something. And my immediate reaction, I did this, just like that. You can't do that, right? And he kind of looked at me, stepped back, and said, "I'm sorry, doctor. I said, I'm not going to hit you. It hurt. It was just like that. It hurt. You know, sometimes the Word of God does that to us. It hits a nerve. Mr. Stale, was that a nerve they hit? Such pain. She's a nurse. Sometimes the Word of God hits a nerve. And we got to make a conscious choice. Are we going to rebel against it? Or are we going to take it as it is the Word of God and say, this is good for me? When gold is put in a furnace, what do? What comes to the top? Trash, right? The dross, is that what it's called? And they get it out of there. That gold is put to the fire. It's hot. And folks, for you and I to be put to the fire by the Word of God makes these things come to the top. Then we see them. We got to deal with them. That comes forth by preaching and a teaching of the Word of God. Not guilt trips. Preaching and teaching the Word of God. Is the Word of God, is God powerful enough to do it without our antics? Yes, He's well able. We must continue to preach and teach the Word of God. The Scriptures, again, are wholesome food. If a bishop is not teaching and preaching the wholesome food of the Scriptures, then according to the Bible, he is disqualified from pastoring. If he is just a motivational speaker that wears the tag pastor, then he is disqualified. He shouldn't call himself a pastor. He should call himself what he is. If he speaks his opinion over the Scriptures, then he is disqualified. If he talks about experiences instead of the Scriptures, he is disqualified. What is it that a pastor is to teach and preach? The Scriptures. And there sure are a lot of people behind pulpits today who are not qualified to be there. Why does God give the church pastors? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's where we're at. See that, pastors and teachers? Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's nonstop. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now how long is this going to last? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And folks, let me tell you, we have not attained. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supply, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's vitally important that the church has people in leadership positions who are biblically qualified. Not someone who makes a lot of money or is popular in the community, but someone who's biblically qualified. Let me ask you this. Do pastors have problems? Of course. Do pastors make mistakes? Yep. Do pastors get hurt? Yep. Pastors and their families are human. Amen. And people like to criticize. People like to run down every chance they get someone they don't like. Someone they're angry at. Someone whom they do not love. I'm not sure if I shared this last week or not, but I'll share it this week. If I did, you'll get it twice. There's a man who calls himself a pastor who, according to the Bible, is disqualified. He's very popular in this country. Very popular. Super popular. A few years ago, it made the news. It made big time news. He was arrested. Where the cops was called to his house, charges was pressed against him by his teenage daughters. They got mad because they didn't get what they wanted. Basically, is what it come down to. Oh, people come to me, look at that, look. That proves right there. I said, hang on a second. You got teenage kids? Are they right in the head? No, they're not. Can they, if they're spoiled, can they get upset and throw a fit? Well, they call the cops. Mine would only do that one time. Amen. Mine have not done that as of yet, thank the Lord. So I said, look, back off from this man. Yeah, he's a heretic, the third degree. But he probably has not done what was accused of him doing. And it wasn't nothing terrible. But all the cops was called to his house. It wasn't long, all that was gone. Hopefully he wore them kids out when they got back home. Amen? So call them again. Hey, the Bible says, beat the child, he shall not what? Die. Obviously the word beat don't mean you beat him into a pulp, but you whoop him. Amen? That's probably what his kids needed anyway. But, with all that aside, There are lots of people today leading churches who should not be leading the church because they are not biblically qualified. And I'm going to tell you who gets the blame for that. The church. The church gets the blame for that. Because they allow it to happen. They compromise the Scriptures. And folks, we cannot compromise the Scriptures. Cannot. Here are some of the qualifications that God has given. We'll look at some more next week. These qualifications are for all who will oversee His churches. We have no excuse to lower them or compromise them for any reason or for anyone. If at any time, listen, this is a continual, this is an everyday qualification. If at any time the pastor disqualifies himself, he must step down. If he wants to step down, the church must force him to step down. Amen. Lord, help us. Hope you see the importance of praying for those who are over you in the Lord, like the Bible says. And pray one for another. Let's pray. Father, as we close out this message this morning, we thank you for your word, for giving us the qualifications for a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a shepherd. Lord, help us to learn these things, understand them, but more than that, Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives, that we would be loving, and love covers a multitude of sins, your word tells us. We would be given hospitality, we'd be of good behavior, we'd be vigilant, sober-minded. Lord, I pray that we'd all be apt to teach, able, Lord, to proclaim the gospel, that we may bring you honor and glory. And Lord, we ask you to save souls. Even here today, Lord, would you convict, would you call, would you convert? It's only you can. Help us, oh God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll be back. Brother Jeremy is going through